And we want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4 tonight of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Now, they had begun to build the wall of Jerusalem, and it was a mighty exciting venture. You've probably had in your heart before an excitement about doing the work of the Lord, because as Christians, God begins to stir our hearts to get closer to Him and to want to do His work. And as that begins, it is an exciting, exciting adventure, because it's Him and His anointing. And so if you can just kind of transfer that feeling that you know that's real in the Holy Spirit to these folks that are getting ready now to build the wall of Jerusalem, they were excited about that. And the way they did it was the prominent families of all those that returned from the captivity were assigned different places on building this wall of Jerusalem that had been torn down by King Nebuchadnezzar so many years before. And they were going to go ahead and, as family members living very close to the section of the wall that they were to build, would go forward to the wall and begin to build, placing stone upon stone and just lining up the foundations and building the wall up in a complete circumference around Jerusalem. And so as we begin to read them, there are some certain little points I'm going to point out to you about the building and the different families involved and so forth as we look through chapter 3. And while we're doing this, be picturing in your mind the ministry of the body of Christ. This is a picture here we have in chapter 3 of the body of Jesus Christ. We're told that we're put together like muscles and sinew and ligaments together to work together, to do a work, and to build the wall of Jerusalem, if you will, to build the church of the living God. And the body of Christ reaches worldwide in a circumference around the whole world, just as the wall of Jerusalem reached around Jerusalem. And it's a mighty exciting thing that goes on. And so it just kind of give you that mindset as we go through these different ones that are involved. And then we want to look at some New Testament scriptures about our job together as the body of Christ and the gifts of the Spirit that are involved in building up the members of the body of Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ here upon the earth, which is a spiritual building. You and I as living stones being built together, a spiritual house. And so let's go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Miha. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. There's a lot in this first verse. Eliashib is actually, as mentioned right here in the first part of the first verse, the first high priest. He's really the first high priest after the captivity. Now, he is the grandson of Joshua. Joshua and Zerubbabel, who were sent to build the first temple years before. This is his grandson. Now, Joshua wasn't a high priest. He was just a priest. But now here's the first high priest after they've come back from the captivity that's named to be high priest. And so they rose up, the brethren and the priest, and they built the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was the closest gate to the temple. And this is probably why these priests were given that assignment, is the priests would serve in the temple and minister in the temple. And so they built the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate, so named for maybe two reasons. One is that where the sheep would go ahead, and there was a sheep market there. But also, it was right next to the pool of Bethesda, the sheep gate. And if you visit Israel today, you'll see the sheep gate there and the pool of Bethesda. And the pool of Bethesda inside the walls of Jerusalem is where Jesus actually at one time healed a man that was lamed from his birth, 30 long years and past 30 years. And he was healed by Jesus Christ right there at the pool of Bethesda. And the pool of Bethesda is the pool where they would bring the sheep to wash the sheep before they took them to the temple to sacrifice them. And so very apropos that the priests and the first high priest would be involved in building the sheep gate in that area next to the pool of Bethesda. Well, they sanctified it and dedicated it to the Lord, and they set up the doors of it, that sheep gate, even unto the Tower of Mia. They sanctified it. Now, this word, Mia, in the Hebrew, is actually means literally 100. So the idea here is that they built the sheep gate and 100 cubits of wool connected to the sheep gate. So they did a lot of work, and they labored for the Lord, and they did it with joy in their hearts, unto the Tower of Haniel, meaning that they built all the way to the tower that was named Haniel. So that's what we have here in verse 1. And next to them built the men of Jericho. And next to them built Zachar, the son of Imri. And so the family members mentioned here by name. God is so interested in each name of the people of the builders that he actually records. It takes time and takes space in the Holy Bible to mention their names. And that's how he feels about you. That's how he feels about you. Each one of us by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. It's so important in your part in the building, in the building, in the body of Christ, of the work of God. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasaniah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. That's not banana, but Baana. And next unto them the Tokadites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. That's kind of a little cutting statement. Do you kind of feel that little barb there? That actually the nobles didn't really get involved with the work. They put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So it's kind of a reproof or rebuke in the Bible. The nobles should have been involved also. Each one of us needs to do our work, do our share, do our part. You know, it's one of the prayers that Sherry and I have been praying a lot lately, I think, and probably all of us do from time to time pray the prayer, Lord, what is my part? And a different crisis will come up, or a situation in your family, your life, your church life, and the prayer is, oh Lord, show me my part. Because we know that God does his work, and he uses people to do his work, and each one has their part, and you don't want to step on somebody else's toes, or get too far into the work that you're taking someone else's work away, but you want to do your part. And it's so neat that God is able to direct as we look to him. And these nobles, it kind of implies here, really should have been involved in the work that God wanted them to be involved in, but they didn't really put their neck to the work of their Lord. Sherry and I were really blessed with a saint that we didn't know much about until a couple of years ago, but St. Louis. The city St. Louis is named after this man. He was the king of France. And he was actually sainted because he cared so much for the poor. He built a beautiful church in Paris called Sainte-Chapelle, and actually built pictures of the Bible because the people couldn't read. And so the people could come in and get the gospel message through the pictures in this cathedral that he had built for the people. He just loved the people so much. And when the United States was founded, and of course there's a Louisiana Purchase that was purchased from the French in the area where St. Louis is, and that city was named after him because he was such a great and wonderful king. When Sherry and I were in Israel, near the area of Caesarea, where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned for 2 years, we were there, and it was such a blessing because we found a castle that was built in the Holy Land by Louis IX of France, or St. Louis, St. Louis. And he loved the Lord so much, he was in the Holy Land, and he built a castle there. And on our tour, our guide actually told us that St. Louis himself came down and put the bricks in of the wall of that castle because he was building it as unto the Lord. And I just thought of that when I read this verse. You know, the nobles really didn't put their necks to the work of the Lord, but St. Louis did, because he loved the Lord. And he was down there, the king of France, actually putting mortar and bricks into the walls, you know. And what a blessing to think about that, and each one of us having part in the work of God. And nothing's too small for us to do for the Lord, or nothing too big. We just go ahead and ask the Lord for help and his direction, and he will lead us in that work. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah. This is verse 6. And Mishalam, the son of Besodiah. And they laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, these are places, unto the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Haraiah of the goldsmiths. And next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. What is an apothecary? Well, an apothecary, as it'll tell you in a modern translation, is a perfume maker. And in those days, they didn't really make perfume so much for girls to pat behind their ears, but it was more of a ministry of making incense for the temple use and so forth, and the apothecaries. And of course, there was some of the good smelling stuff for girls and so forth too. So here they were, the perfume makers, working on the wall, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. Now, I need to tell you about the broad wall. The broad wall was a double wall from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate. It was 400 cubits long, or 600 feet. A cubit was the distance between the elbow and the middle finger of the king, of whoever was king that year. And the average length was 18 inches, sometimes as much as 24 inches, but the average length was 18 inches. So the scholars use 18 inches as a happy medium for a cubit in the Bible. And so what we do is just take half again of a measurement of any cubit. So this distance that the broad wall existed with, a double wall that was very strong, was 400 cubits or 600 feet long. Now, the history on this is it was broken down. That wall section, the 400 feet there, or 600 feet, was broken down about 700 BC by a king called Joash from the northern kingdom when he came down to Jerusalem. He broke that wall down. And it was in the days of Uzziah, the king of the southern kingdom, who went ahead and made that wall stronger than ever. And he doubled it. And that's why it's called the broad wall, because he doubled that and built it very solid and very strong, this 600 feet or strength stretch of wall. Now, this is apropos, or whatever the good word is to say here, because Uzziah built this wall so strong that when King Nebuchadnezzar came in to bust down the walls of Jerusalem, he had such difficulty in busting down that section of wall that he just left it standing. So that's basically where they started, as they had the broad wall there, not broken down by King Nebuchadnezzar all those years before, because King Uzziah had done such a good job of strengthening that wall. And so they kind of built up to that wall and used that as a guideline to begin their building and so forth. So that's the history of that, to the broad wall. Now, in verse 9 then, it says, and next unto them repaired Rephaliah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem. So here's one of the rulers, ruling half of Jerusalem, and he's involved in the work. He's out there going for it. I was so glad when I began to read these scriptures that when we built our church out, that I actually had the privilege of putting in the window frames. So that's what I did. I put those window frames in out there. And then also I helped another guy paint the bathroom. So that kind of dark blue that you see in the bathroom, that's my fault. I'm very sorry. But at least I got the paintbrush out. So I was encouraged when I was reading about, the ruler here of half the part of Jerusalem, he was in there doing this. I've always admired this about Pastor Chuck. He's always out there with his hammer and his nails, and he's got his regular building belt. And he helped build Marietta And him and Steve Mays together built that little chapel out there at Murrieta, that little tiny chapel that sits on the grass. For those who've been to Murrieta, Pastor Chuck and Steve Mays built that themselves together, just built it up. And so Chuck's right in there just building away, working on the house of God and loving every minute of it. And I've always admired that about him. He's a real example to us all. Well, and it goes on here that Malchijah, the son of Hiram, and Hasha, the son of Peathna, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next to them repaired Shalom, the son of Halohath, the ruler of half the part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. And so the ruler of the other half of Jerusalem was building on the wall, he and his daughters. You know, I read this scripture, and actually in those days, the women really didn't partake in the heavy labor. And you know, maybe that's best. In my opinion, it probably isn't. I don't want to put down the ladies. I just want to help the ladies and not have ladies, you know, all dusty and dirty and everything. And of course, they can paint, and they paint well, and they put up wallpaper great, too. And so I don't want to keep you ladies from anything. But here we read about these daughters. Now, how were they involved? Well, they were involved just like some of the women were with Jesus later on. They were either heiresses or rich widows, the commentaries tell us, that really helped with the expense as the men were out there, you know, putting up these heavy stones and so forth. Those women just gave the money to do that job. And I think about Joanna and Susanna. It mentions them in the Bible, and the other women actually ministered to Jesus Christ, sharing with him their substance. They ministered to him through their substance. And so everyone doing their part, everybody pitching in how they can and with what they have and with the gifts that God has given them. And so we see the daughters of Halohesh involved completely with the building of the wall. Now in verse 13 then, it says the valley gate Hunem and the inhabitants of Zoina, they built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof of 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rahab, the ruler of part of Behekarim. Boy, these places are really long and hard to pronounce. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Cholazah, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, set it up, the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden. And you remember the pool of Siloam and that beautiful body of water inside the gates of Jerusalem and mentioned in the New Testament also. And unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half the part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. Now, the sepulchres of David, if you go to Israel today, they'll take you to David's sepulcher. It's actually on Mount Zion, and it's halfway up the hill about, I would guess by remembering where it was. And there's a pool in that area unto the house of the mighty. This is talking really about the cliff area all along Mount Zion towards the Temple Mount. This is where these folks were building. And after him repaired the Levites, Ramam, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of half the part of Keilah in his part. And after him repaired their brethren, Bavii, the son of Henadad, and the ruler of half the part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Joshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning in of the wall. Now the turning of the wall. This is where the wall was attached to the temple wall. If you look at the hills involved, you have Mount Zion like this. And you're looking this way at a map, and I'm just drawing backwards. Mount Zion, and then Mount Moriah, where Jesus was crucified, where the temple was built, where Abraham offered Isaac in sacrifice. And the temple wall then was up here on this little higher hill. And it had to make a bend and a turn in order to connect to the wall that was coming up from the city of David, which was down below on Mount Zion. And where David's sepulcher is on Mount Zion. And so the wall came up and made a turn and connected there. And so this is what this is turning and talking about at the turning of the wall. Now we go on in verse 20, and it says, and after him, Baruch, the son of Zabi, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So getting closer to the temple now. And after him repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests and the men of the plain. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. And after him repaired Azariah, the son of Meshesiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. And after him repaired Benai, the son of Henadeb, another piece from the house of Azariah to the turning of the wall unto the corner. Pale, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lies out from the king's house. This is actually a royal lookout tower. So that's what that's talking about there. That was by the court of the prison, after him Pinah, the son of Paosh. Moreover, the Nethinims. Now the Nethinims were those that had temple service, along with the Levites and all that served in the temple, dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and toward that lies out. And after them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lies out even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house, being close to his house. They all repaired near their homes. And after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. And after him repaired Shephaniah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. And after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hunam, the sixth son of Zaloth, another piece. And after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. And after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Milchad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner and the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. And so I read you the whole chapter best I could. And it's just neat to see these names, because I mention again and say God's interested in every one of them. And he wants you to know that. And that's why I read every one of them tonight. There will be times through the genealogies where I'll just say, well, tonight we're just going to say there's a whole bunch of names here and I'm not going to read them, and you can read them when you're at home. But I just felt led of the Spirit to read these tonight and bring out some little facts that were interesting here in the building of the wall, because I want to really dwell in the first part of where we want to stop tonight, the end of chapter 3 here. Is to talk about the body of Christ and how important you are and your name written down in glory. Did you know that every one of your names are written in heaven? And the Bible tells us in Revelation that every one of you will be given a new name in heaven that no one knows except you, because God is that personal. It's that personal. And I'm convinced that your name and my name, whatever that is in heaven, will be packed full of wonderful meaning to the Savior and to yourself about who you are in the Lord. That's how important you are. And God isn't going to skip over the names of these wonderful families that worked for him and built that wall. And so he reserved this chapter in the Bible to mention all these names that we read tonight. And even though I probably didn't pronounce them right, I'm almost convinced of that, God knows who they are, and he pronounces them right. And don't you know all those folks in heaven are so pleased to see their name in the Bible? Don't you know that they're really pleased to see their names written in the book of life? And what did Jesus have to say about that? After the disciples had come back rejoicing that they were able to cast out demons, he said, rejoice, not that the demons, you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. rejoice that your name, amen, brother, sister, is written in heaven. And so we can rejoice with that, and we can read these precious names and know that our names are written down in glory. Oh, yeah. And the Lord's coming for us. I'd like to read some scriptures to you tonight concerning the body of Christ in the New Testament to just minister to us. These are some scriptures we had at the men's retreat that ministered to me, and I want to share them back to you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians to just touch base with this wonderful thing called the body of Christ and how God sees the body of Christ and how he does bring certain gifts to each one of us as sons and daughters. As sons and daughters were mentioned in our building of the wall, as we read. And so it says now here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, or non-believers, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Amen to that. Boy, even when people backslide that know the Lord, they're not going to curse Jesus. They'll say stuff like, "I know I'm drunk now, but I oughtn't be, and I need to get back with the Lord because Jesus is Lord." That's what a backslidden, real-life Christian says. And it's so neat when we come back to the Lord. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been backsliding. You need to come back to Jesus. And you never, never would curse him. And you don't want to curse him ever in your heart or mind. But you need to walk with him and talk with him. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Let's say that together. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let's say it again. Jesus is Lord. Nobody can do that except by the Holy Ghost. So if you can do that with power and feeling in your mind, you know what? You're going to heaven. You're saved. You're born again. Let's do it again. Jesus is Lord. Woo, that feels good, doesn't it? That's his Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God and your name is written in heaven. Now, there are diversities of gifts. There's different kinds of gifts. There's a gift of teaching, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. All these are different gifts. The gift of helps, administrations. We all have different things. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's all the Lord. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. You can even have the same gift, but it's administered differently. You can have the gift of teaching and you teach children. You can have the gift of teaching and you teach women. You can have the gift of teaching and you teach adults together, men and women. And so it's different administrations of the same gift, but it's all the same Lord. And it goes on, there are diversity of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. You can have the same gift of teaching with a different administration, teaching children and not adults, and with a different operation that you might teach with flannel boards. That's how I got saved, through flannel boards. Mrs. Kuhn and her flannel board. I'm telling you right now, she rolled that stone away and said that tomb was empty, and I believed her. I saved ever since. Others might use teaching aids, and others might just beat their gums like me and just speak it out. And so you see, there's all different kinds of folks with different kinds of strokes, and you can name one gift in a different way, in a different administration, a different operation of the same gift. It's beautiful. Beautiful. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody. And so just as they were in groups and families building their different sections of the wall, it was profiting the building of the whole wall and all the people to bring protection and beauty again to Jerusalem. But each section being built by a different family. But it profits everybody. And that's what the gifts are for. And that's what God has you on the earth for. Sherry and I were watching a rerun last night of the guy's name. I forget. Some old comedy that's pretty benign. I mean, it's the lady in the thing is a Christian. What's that guy's name? Raymond. An old rerun of Raymond. And his daughter says, "Why are we here, Daddy? Why are we here on the earth?" He thought he was going to be teaching her about the facts of life, but she just wanted to know why we're born as babies. Why don't we just go straight to heaven? I mean, that's a huge question, isn't it? But it was really neat because the Christian wife in the sitcom, I'm sure she had something to say about the line. She says, "We're here to help each other." And I began to think about that, you know, and he said, as you expand that, it's really true. That God has put us here upon the earth to love one another as he has loved us. God has put us here upon the earth to receive gifts from him and to have gifts from him in ministries. To lead others to Christ. We're here as ambassadors to Jesus Christ. To reconcile people to God through Christ. We're really here to help each other, aren't we? And these gifts and these wonderful things are given to do that. To profit everybody. And so it begins to list the gifts of the Spirit, and it's wonderful here. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. You just know what to say at the right time. My wife really has that gift. She really honestly has that gift, the word of wisdom. So many times I'll be searching, and God will just give her a word. And it'll be a word of wisdom. You might have that gift. And that's an exciting gift to have. Another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You just know. How'd you know that? Well, I just know. Because God gave you a word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, we all are given a measure of faith to believe, but some just have the gift of faith. Some just have an extra of faith. And you might be given that at any certain time, especially when you're reaching hairy circumstances, you know. God actually will give you a miracle if you need a miracle. And if you don't need a miracle, why would he give you a miracle? So when we get into hairy positions and places when we need a miracle, that's when God moves so many times. For it goes on to say, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Now, discerning of spirits is actually knowing when there's a bad spirit in the place and you have to rebuke it in Jesus' name, or when the Spirit of God is moving. You just have a sense and a joy in your heart. The discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's so neat. God gives gifts as he wills. And so it's my job to just sit before him and say, "Lord, where do you want me to build on the wall? What do you want me to do, Lord? What gift do you have for me to do?" And the Lord then just gives gifts and ministries severally as he wills among us. And it's just a very natural thing, as the gifts begin to flow in your life that God has for you, and you simply ask him for it. They come through the power and the anointing of the Spirit. And Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so I ask the Lord to touch me and fill me and use me. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So we're being built up as spiritual building, as living stones, and each one of us is really important to that building. Really important. So I want to encourage you with that, and that's what I see from this chapter 3 in Nehemiah so beautifully. It's a picture of the body of Christ. It's the different family members working hard to build the kingdom of God. And they indeed were busy doing that, weren't they? Let's go on back now to chapter 4 of Nehemiah, which is also on our agenda tonight. And we had most of chapter 4 on Sunday morning. And so I want to refresh your memories with some of the things there, and also talk at the end about the trumpet, The trumpet in the Bible is so very important. And so let's take a look at chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Now, here this wonderful work is going on. And they were building, all these families surrounding the wall of Jerusalem. So the whole circumference of the wall of Jerusalem is being worked on. And as we're going to see in chapter 4, they were about halfway up in their work. And when these guys begin to get mad, the devil's never going to let you alone with opposition in the use of your gifts, the use of your anointing in the body of Christ and where you're supposed to build and how you're supposed to build and your different operation, your different administration of your gift. And those things will always be opposed by the enemy of our souls. Yes, he's not going to sit still for it. But you know what? I want to say this before we look at this. The opposition is good. It's like a weightlifter. What a weightlifter does is take weights, that makes sense, and pushes that weight against his muscles, which actually hurts his muscles, tears down the muscle tissue. But after the weightlifting is done, the muscles then build up because they were just resisted against with more weight than usual. And that's why the muscles get bigger. That's how they grow. And of course, the Lord compares the body of Christ to a body, doesn't he? The body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so the same principles that God has built into building muscle and the lifting, pushing against the weights, is going to apply to the spiritual body also. The trials that come our way, the afflictions and different things are building us. And so the opposition, instead of tearing us down, actually builds us up. And after the devil comes in like a flood and the Lord raises up a standard, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver us, and we've been pumping weights, resisting the devil and then fighting, all the fighting that goes on, you're stronger. And man, you go through a few trials and you're starting to look pretty fit spiritually. The Lord loves it. That's why the Lord brings the opposition, or allows the opposition. And so we see the opposition. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall. Now Sanballat was a Horite, which is from the area of Moab. You know, on the other side of the Jordan River, was not an Israeli. And he just hated the idea that Israel was building up their wall and going to fortify. And so Sanballat heard that we built the wall. He was angry. He took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. He began to mock the work. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Because, the place looked horrible. That's why Nehemiah was just so upset when his brother Hananiah had told him about what's going on. The walls were broken down. And there was trash all around. It was horrible. And rubbish and burnt stones and so forth. And so old Sanballat begins to mock at them because the place is such a mess. Now Tobiah the Ammonite, which is the little country right next to Moab where Sanballat was from, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Now, why would he say that? Why would he talk about a fox? Well, we actually have from the history of it that foxes actually would infest in great numbers the areas that were broken down. And so here he just uses the overrunning of the foxes in the areas that were broken down as a joke or a mocking or a laughing, pointing at the Jews in their efforts to rebuild. That even if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And so Nehemiah does the right thing. He prays. And it's the answer for you too. It's the answer for me too every single time. Don't forget to pray. When the enemy comes in, and the enemy comes in through laughter, through mocking, and the enemy will come in through folks to laugh at you. oh, you're a Jesus freak now. Ha, 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 ha. And it can offend some of us, can it? But we have to just let it go in one ear and out the other, roll off like water rolls off a duck's back, and just go to the Lord. Say, Lord, they're laughing at me. But Lord, I remember that they laughed at you too. They mocked Jesus Christ, even when he was on the cross. And so Nehemiah just begins to pray and says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. They were taking really a reproach for God here. They were saying, God, you know what? You want to build this wall, and it's your spirit that's leading us to do this. And these folks are resisting your work, Lord. So Lord, please stop them from doing that, is what they're saying in so many words. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. So here's the scripture that tells us how far they had gotten. They had made the whole circumference of the city, all the wall is built to the half thereof, and they're halfway done with the rocks going up, up, up. For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were really upset, really mad. And the devil, yes, can get mad, and then he can get really mad. As it says, they were very wroth or very angry. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how mad the devil gets at you. The word in your mouth is faith in Jesus Christ. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Faith in Jesus, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy, no matter how mad he gets at you. So never let that stop you. When the anger begins to fly because you're proceeding in the work of God and in what God has for your life, there'll be folks that'll really get mad at you. But you got to keep going. Yes, you do. They conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, Nehemiah, what does he do? Goes back to prayer. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. Kind of listening to the mocking that was going on from Sanballat and Tobiah. These certain folks from Judah fell to that, because they're saying, yeah, there's a lot, there is. Sanballat's right, Tobiah's right, there's a lot of rubbish, there's too much work here to do, so that we're not able really to build the wall, Nehemiah. They were fainting at the work, weren't they? Oh, we can't let that happen. And we can't be part of that. We don't want to be part of the naysayers. Remember, when Joshua and Caleb wanted to go into the promised land, the rest of the 10 spies says, there are giants in the land. We can't go in there. We just can't go in there. We look like grasshoppers compared to those guys. They actually said that. And Joshua got mad at them. He said, come on, you guys. God's with us. Let's go in there. And they sought even to stone Joshua and Caleb and put them to death. And because of that, Israel did not get into the promised land for 40 years, but wandered in the wilderness. You don't want to wander in the wilderness complaining and going, you know, we're really tired. The burden of the bearers is decayed. You're in the wilderness. Yeah, you will. And it's horrible to be there in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation died. But Joshua and Caleb, the men of faith, made it into the promised land. Both of them did. By the glory of God and by the grace of God. And we want to go there, don't you? Let's go there. Let's go there. And just keep that beauty of aggression for Jesus. Just move on. Just move on. Remember one time we went on a canoe trip with the church, and well, this is the time before when Sherry and I were alone in the river. We had to do the canoe trip before we took the church. But we were going through this area, and we came against some blockages. And I'm thinking, oh man, we're going to have to go back. There's blockages there. And Sherry just got this anointing, and she put her paddle in the water, and she says, we're going through, we're going through. And I just said, okay, well, yeah. We just went on through. And that's the kind of spirit we have to have. Says, we're going through. Okay, we've got some blockages here. We have some things that are pressing in against us here, but you know what? And they're laughing at us. But we're going through. We're going through. And so Judah was really bringing this bad report here, like the 10 spies. But in verse 11, it says, our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And some of the Jewish people were listening to that. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, and they said unto us 10 times, they said this, from all places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Oh man, this is hairy. These guys are coming against us, and we're tired. We can't do this work. And so 10 times they try to discourage. Maybe that's 10 times for each one of the spies that had a bad report. But in verse 13 it says, therefore I set in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families with swords and spears and bows. Nehemiah was just bent on seeing this thing through. And I looked and rose up, and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, don't you be afraid of them. Don't you be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. And remembering the Lord takes all the fear away. We're going to look to the Lord now, which is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing. And that's what happens to the enemies of the Lord. There's no counsel. There is no understanding against the Lord. That's a verse in the Bible. And so the counsel of these enemies against the building of that wall, which is ordained by Almighty God, came to zero, nothing. That we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants worked in the work, and the other half of them held both spears, shields, and bows, and habergeons, which is actually a weapon that was even used at the time of Rome. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which built on the wall, and they that bore burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands he did the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. And so half of the people were waiting to put off any attack from Sanballat and Tobiah. And the other half were working, but they also carried a weapon while they were working, ready and willing to fight for the Lord. For the builders, every one had his sword girded on his side, and so we built, and so he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now, we're going to talk about the trumpet now. Let's go on here, verse 19. And I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet? The trumpeter was by Nehemiah. But whatever part of the wall you heard the sound of the trumpet, you get there fast. Resort there unto us, and God will fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I to the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem. Don't go home to your fields, but let's everybody stay here in Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard for us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. That's kind of neat that he added that, you know. I mean, it's just kind of neat. I mean, that's godliness, or cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, that's one of my algebra teacher always said anyway. But it's an old saying. But they didn't take their clothes off. They slept in their clothes. They're ready to fight and be called upon by the trumpeter to gather together to the wall. Now, the trumpet. Let's talk about the trumpet. The trumpet is all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And what the trumpet sound always meant was a gathering together. I think of example of the Feast of the Ingathering, which is the last feast of the Jewish year and in seventh month. And in the beginning of that month, the seventh month, the seventh Jewish month, there was a trumpet call given. And it would bring about and usher in these last feasts, these gatherings together, and known partly, it's called the Feast of Trumpets, it's called the Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. But ingathering, because it was the ingathering during that month of all the rest of the harvest. And it's really the feast that represents the second coming of Jesus, when we're all gathered together to him one day. That feast is kind of a picture of that, the Feast of the Ingathering, but begun with a trumpet, the trumpet sound. And so all through the Bible, we see the trumpet, and here on the walls and the building of the walls happening, and whenever the trumpet would sound, the people would gather together. Wherever you are on the wall, you gather to the trumpet. And so we see this all through the Bible as the trumpet representing the ingathering. Now, with that, let's go ahead and read our very familiar rapture scripture to take a look at the trumpet there. But I want to go to one more scripture about that tonight to just kind of bring something together about the rapture of the church. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The gathering together. Oh, this is such a wonderful idea of being gathered together. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 has to do what we know as Christians as the rapture of the church, when Jesus will return to cloud level. And the church will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord, well, actually into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And that's going to happen one of these days. The Lord Jesus is going to return to the earth and call his church to himself, to cloud level, without a plane. What a blessing. And it's going to say this in chapter 4, verse 16, says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So how far is he coming down? To cloud level. And so we're told here that there's going to be a shout. And that shout will be the shout of victory, as Jesus himself, I believe, will be shouting, along with a lot of other people. But hallelujah, the Lord Jesus, with the shout of victory, with the voice of the archangel will be making some kind of noise too. But notice the next clause there. It says, with the trumpet of God. And so the trumpet will sound, the trumpet of God. And this trumpet, of course, is the trumpet of gathering, just like we see on the wall, just like we see at the Feast of the Ingathering. The trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And we get the word rapture from these two words here, caught up. It's raptura, and I believe it's Latin. And so we get the word rapture from that. That's why we call it the rapture. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, gathered to him forever. We're going to forever be with the Lord from that point on, gathered together. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And brothers and sisters, it is a tremendous comfort to think of this and to look at it and never, ever fall into that trap when someone will say, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And your response to that should be, you're too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. Because the thing is the Lord wants us to be looking for him, looking and hastening unto that great day of the coming of the Lord. And so there will be this gathering. Now, the dead in Christ shall rise first, I believe, is explained in verse 14 of the same chapter, where it says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring with them our relatives. So they've risen first, actually, because they're being brought back with Jesus to meet us. And so there we are in this great reunion, the ingathering, the gathering together at the trumpet, just like on the walls of Jerusalem. And so we will be there together, gathered at that time. Now, to me, this whole idea that we've been sharing from the Old and New Testament of the ingathering, the trumpet, and so forth, explains to us wonderfully a scripture I've had a lot of questions on through the years in Matthew 24. So let's turn to Matthew 24 and end with this scripture tonight. Matthew 24, verse 27. Now, Matthew 24, 27 says this, Jesus talking about a second coming, about coming for his church, actually. And he says this, for as lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles or vultures be gathered together. Now, your modern translations, some of them, will have vultures there. And King James has eagles there. And of course, your modern translation will have body. And I have in the King James carcass. Well, you read that scripture and you go, what? What? And so many people have questions about this. And you know, I was looking at this and studying it and thinking about it. And you know, in many cases, when there's two different translations, I enjoy both. I really do, many times, and this is one of those cases. Because here we can read, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered together. Let's talk about that. Well, the Lord wants us to know, and the whole context of this, as you read the context, which we only have a couple minutes here, so you can read it yourself later, but the whole context of this is Jesus going to come back to Jerusalem and maybe I'll see him on CNN one day? Oh, there's Jesus. He's back. I got to get over to Jerusalem. How do you get there? I don't know. Are planes flying right now? No. Or is he going to be in some desert place and somebody says, hey, you know, Jesus is back, but he'll tell you later, you know, kind of thing? No. But it says lightning that flashes from the east to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man be, it's going to be this beautiful array of wonderfulness that's going to happen, that's going to be well seen by you. Just as you see a flash of lightning in the sky, it's going to be a big event. And just exactly like when there's a dead body in the desert, the vultures know where that body is. You don't have to tell them. They just start circling. Where those guys come from? How'd they know that? They just know. And so there's an idea there to express. Wherever the carcass is, the vultures will be gathered together. Jesus using a thing that we understand, that when he comes, you're going to be gathered to him. Just like in nature, vultures know how to get to the body. That's the idea. It's a gathering. The trumpet, it brings the gathering. Now, other translators say, you know, this says eagles. It can be translated either way. But that's also true, because you're not a vulture. It's just an example of how much you're going to be gathered together to his body. You're an eagle. For we mount up as eagles. We run and we're not weary. We walk and we don't faint, because we're waiting on the Lord and we're looking for him. And so we're going to mount up as eagles and be gathered unto him that day. And we won't have to worry about where he is, because you're going to be with him. You're going to be with the Lord, and you'll ever be with the Lord, and you can bank on it. And you can take that right to the bank and put it in, because that's the truth of it. As we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will one day be gathered unto him when the trumpet sounds, and it's all through the Bible. That's one of the biggest things that God has to say to you and wants to say to you again tonight, as we are moving quickly, as we know that in our hearts and minds up on that event. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do so appreciate your word. It's so fun. It's so fun to find nuggets of gold and silver in your word. And Lord, to just muse upon it and think it over. And even in the wonderful names that you take time to share with us, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Blessed be your holy name who thinks about us individually. And that you're so in love with each one. And we appreciate it. Lord, we look so forward to being gathered to you. Lord, we know that many will be called from our church to go to other ministries, North Carolina, South Carolina, or wherever, and go on in your army here on earth. But one day, we're all going to be together again. And that, Lord, is wonderful. So we are blessed to know that. And we thank you for our time together now in our church body here. And Lord, we look forward to that day to have 10,000 years to sit down with good friends, just muse and be together, because you've gathered us. We've been gathered. So Lord, we thank you so very much for that, Jesus. And until then, we just want to put our hands to the plow and not look back. And Lord, just use us as you will in every place we go. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to help you to understand the things of the Lord. How we strive to do that, don't we? And the Holy Spirit is here to teach us. I'm so glad that's true. And so may the Holy Spirit continue to just play the strings in your heart that need to be played, that you might understand him better and walk closer with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.